expert in linguistics or in languages. But one thing I've discovered as I was preparing this sermon is that the English language is actually, in many ways, it's really limited. So if you were from Georgia, for example, you'd have the word shema modimo, which is what happens when you accidentally eat all the food. You know, you open a pack of biscuits and you have one, and then you have another one, and before you know it, shema modimo, they've all gone. Unfortunately, the English language just doesn't have an equivalent word. Or what about the Indonesian word, jayus? Jayus is the word used to describe someone who tells a joke that's so unfunny, it actually ends up being funny. That's jayus. I think my favourite word that I come across was a Japanese word, which is aga-atori. Aga-atori means to look worse after a haircut. I presume that's a fairly major problem in Japan for them to have a word in their dictionary to describe that, aga-atori. Well, today we're going to look at a Hebrew word, hesed. And hesed appears about 250 times in the Old Testament. And it's interesting because about half of those occurrences are in the Book of Psalms. So hesed is a significant theme, a significant word in the Psalms. It comes up a disproportionate amount of times here. So I thought it would be a good theme for us to look at today. The problem the Bible translators have with hesed, though, is that, like those other words, it doesn't translate particularly well into English. There's no direct English equivalent. And so the way that hesed appears in your Bible will differ depending on what Bible version you use. Now, I use the NIV, which is the church Bible, and I found that it isn't hugely helpful when it comes to translating this word hesed into English. Most of the time, in fact, pretty much all the time, it just translates it as love. So look at Psalm 119 with me for a minute. Psalm 119, which is the longest psalm, and you'll see the confusion that this can cause. So Psalm 119, and we'll look at verse 159. And this is what it says. It says, "See how I love your precepts. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love." I don't know if that's what your Bible version says, but the NIV mentions there two words. It mentions love twice, but it's actually two different Hebrew words. The first word, love, "see how I love your precepts," is a word called ahav. And the second one, "preserve my life, O Lord, according to your love," is hesed. It's a different Hebrew word, but you'd never know that, would you, if you're reading that verse in our English NIV version. And they look identical, but actually there's something that's different about them. You see, hesed doesn't just mean love. There's a lot more to it than that. So I hope over the next half an hour or so, we can dig a little bit deeper to find out what's different about hesed, and then to look at what difference that should make to us. So that's the broad basis of the sermon today. We're going to look at what's different about hesed, and then how we should respond to that. Some of you will know that I did a degree in marketing at Lancaster University, and it was still 15 years ago that I had my first lecture, but I still remember it fairly clearly now. I remember sitting down with 100 or so other newbies, and the lecturer started the lecture saying, "Marketing, what is it?" And I remember thinking, "I don't know. This is a bit of a problem. I've just travelled all the way up to Lancaster, and I don't actually know what this subject is that I'm here to study." But over the course of that lecture, the lecturer said that actually there's lots of different ways that marketing can be described. It's actually something that's really hard to define. But he said that one thing that would help us was the four P's of marketing. Does this mean anything to anyone? Does anyone know what the four P's of marketing are? Well, he said the four P's of marketing are these four things that will help us to understand marketing a little bit better. And it's product, price, place, and promotion. Marketing is about getting the right product at the right price in the right place using the right method of promotion. They were the four P's of marketing that would help us to understand it slightly better. But I think we have a similar problem when we come to look at hesed here in the Bible. For this sermon, I've defined it as covenant love. There's a couple of reasons for that. Firstly, because it begins with a C, and this is the ABC of the Psalms. So That's just fairly convenient. But secondly, I think because it describes a little bit more accurately than just love, what's involved with hesed, it's to do with a covenant, it's to do with a relationship, an agreement between God and humans. So like the four P's of marketing, I think we should look at Psalm 103 today. And we're going to look at four P's which describe hesed, which show us what's different about hesed, about covenant love. And the four P's are on the board for us. I've said that covenant love is personal. That's from verses 1 to 6. It's pardoning. That's verses 7 to 10. It's plentiful, verses 11 to 14. And it's permanent, verses 15 to 18. So there's our four P's of covenant love. So let's get stuck in. Point one, God's covenant love is personal. And we'll look at verses 1 to 6 here. It's personal. And this in itself, the fact that God's covenant love, his hesed, is personal, actually makes it quite different to a lot of what is described or portrayed as love in the media or in society around us, doesn't it? I read an interview with pop singer Taylor Swift recently, and in the interview she said this. She says, "I think for me, Twitter feels like a personal relationship. And yeah, it's a personal relationship with 22 million people, but it's still a personal relationship. But it's not Taylor Swift, is it? It's not a personal relationship. You don't know the names of your 22 million Twitter followers, do you? You wouldn't recognise them if you saw them on the streets. You don't know where they live. You don't know what they're going through. It's not a personal relationship, even if you've convinced yourself that it is." But we look at Psalm 103, and the first five or so verses show us what a personal relationship is, what a personal relationship with God is. And you'll notice the type of words that appear there, my and our and your. So praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. You get the point, don't you? David praises God because he knows his hesed love at work in him personally. It comes before God who knows his problems, his desires, and his needs. Augustine of Hippo once said that God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. God loves each of us as if there was only one of us. You know, God knows us by name, and he shows this love to us personally. Psalm 31 talks about this hesed, this covenant love, and it says there, "Praise be to the Lord, for he has shown his wonderful love to me." It's not just to everyone, it's to me. We know God's personal hesed love to us. I really like what David says in Psalm 144. In Psalm 144, verse 2, David says this. He says, "He is my loving God and my fortress." He is my loving God. He's not a loving God, but he's mine. And the word for loving there is hesed, which isn't a surprise. He is my hesed God. David looks at God and knows that God is his hesed love, is his hesed God. And maybe that really sums up the covenant that God made with humans. When God talks about the covenant in the Bible, the same phrase is used 10 times. God says this, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." It's a personal relationship. That's what hesed is. It's a personal love. God invites us into this personal relationship with him. And so in those first few verses of the psalm, we see lots of benefits that David receives in being in that personal relationship with God. He sees sins forgiven. He sees his body healed. He sees his life saved. He sees desires satisfied. He sees his youth renewed. And maybe it's summed up best in that verse, verse 4, which contains the word hesed. God crowns you with love and compassion. That's the thing that marks David's life, that God has crowned him with his hesed, that God has crowned him with his love. Whether he's in plenty or whether he's oppressed, like we read in verse 6, he knows that God's love is there, that God's love crowns him. It's a personal love. And so we read in verse 13 that it's like the love that a father has for their child. It's a compassionate, personal love. But that brings us on to our second point, which is this: God's love is also pardoning. Because let's think about the compassionate love that a parent should have for their child. And it's different to the love that they get back. isn't it? The parents should show a kindness and a mercy and a patience. That just isn't reciprocated. It's a different type of love. It's an unequal love, if you like. And that's what we have in the Psalms with Hesed. Hesed describes the love that God has for us, not the love that we have for God. And that's because Hesed, by its very nature, is merciful, it's pardoning. I don't know if anyone here uses the Authorised Version, the King James. Do you, Chris? Well, you'll notice that the way that Hesed is translated in the AV is as mercy, or sometimes as loving kindness. It shows that that covenant love is, by its very nature, merciful. It is kind. It's not sentimental. It's merciful. It's pardoning, you could say. And so, in verses 7 to 10, David reminds his reader about how God has shown that mercy, that pardoning love, to his people in the past. And he points them back to a time which is recorded for us in Exodus chapter 32 to 34. You may remember that Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to establish the covenant with God. And while he was there, what happened? The people got impatient and they decided to make this golden calf to worship instead of God. God was furious. Moses destroys the tablets with the Ten Commandments on, and it looks like the people would be destroyed too. But Moses pleads for them, and God relents, and he decides to renew his covenant with them. So the words in verse 7 to 10 are really a paraphrase of what happens in Exodus 33 and Exodus 34. Let me show you. So look at verse 7. It says, "He made known his ways to Moses." And we see that happening in Exodus chapter 33. Verse 13, Moses says to God, he says, "If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways." God shows Moses his ways. And then from then on, we see God saying to the people, giving them the new tablets. And in Exodus 34, verse 6, he says this to them: "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." That's really exactly the passage that we have for us in Psalm 103. David saying to his reader, remember the mercy, remember the pardon that God has already shown to his people in the past. They didn't deserve it, but that's how God treated them. He treated them with mercy. Who's a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? You know, Spurgeon writes in The Treasury of David that this psalm was probably written by David when he was old, when he was older. Listen to what he says. He says this: "We should attribute this psalm to David's later years, when he had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin than he did when he was younger." He had a higher sense of the preciousness of pardon because of a keener sense of sin. So as David got older, he became more aware that God had kept him, that God hadn't let him down, that God had healed his diseases and renewed his youth, like the eagle of verse 5. But he'd also have a greater awareness that he had let God down, that he was a sinner, that he needed God's mercy and pardon in his life, that he needed God's chesed. And so as David got older, he got a higher sense of the preciousness of this pardon, as he realised how much he needed it. So as an older man, David could read the words of verse 10 and say them with meaning. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Or what about verse 12? "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." David knew from his own experience this pardoning chesed love. And as he got older, that became more the case. So I wonder if that's something that we should pray for each other, that as we get older, it won't just be the grey hairs and the wrinkles that increase, but actually would increase in our sense of the preciousness of God's pardon as we see his dealings in our life, that God's chesed, his covenant love, would become more precious to us. This is what David says in Psalm 63. These will be familiar words to many of you, I'm sure. He says this: "Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you." See, David knows that God's love for him, his chesed love, is better than life. It's the reason he's alive, and it will last longer than his life. It's better than life. Well, may we all be able to echo those words. May they be a reality for each of us. God's love is personal, God's love is pardoning. But let's move on to that third point, and it's this. God's love is also plentiful, and we see this in verses 11 to 14. By its very definition, God's love is plentiful. So we see that in these verses. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's like the Sunday school song, I'm not sure if they still sing it now, but wide, wide as the ocean, high as the heavens above, deep, deep as the deepest sea is my Saviour's love. David looks at God's covenant love and knows that it's plentiful, it's high and it's wide and it's deep. So in verse 11, we see him going outside and looking at the heavens, looking at the sky, and he realises that just as high as the heavens are, that's how high God's covenant love is for him. It's taken him from the pits that we see in verse 4 and raised him up to be God's child, which is what we see in verse 13. David knows that this is a high love, that it's plentiful. But more than that, he also knows that it's wide as the ocean. Actually, he knows that it's wider than that. It's as wide as, in verse 12, the east is from the west. It's an infinite distance. It's an infinite wideness. God's love is so wide that it can cover all of our sins. There's nothing that stands unforgiven with God. It's not that he just deals with some of it. He deals with all of our sins. His love, his grace abounds more than our sins. It's a love that is wider than all of our sins. But it's also a love that's so wide that all people can benefit from it. The offer is open to everyone. This isn't a limited edition love. This is a love that all people can benefit from. The offer is there for everyone to receive this love. So listen to these words from Psalm 36. Psalm 36 verse 7 says this: how priceless is your unfailing love. Both the high and the low among men find refuge in the shadow of your wings. This love is for the high and the low among men. Nobody's too good. Nobody's too high to need God's covenant love. But nobody's too bad. Nobody's too low to receive it either. The offer is open for all people everywhere to receive God's covenant love, his wide love, which covers all people and which can forgive all sins. So we see here then that this love is plentiful. It's high and it's wide. But I think in verse 13, we see too that it's deep. It's deep. I remember those verses from the New Testament where it says God's love surpasses knowledge. So David looks at the relationship that a father has with his child and says, you know, that shows us something of the deepness of God's love for us. Though he is the maker of this world, though he formed all things, he cares for you, this seemingly insignificant dot, and treats you as his child. That's how deep God's love is for us. He treats someone like you as his child and shows you compassion. I really like the verse, Psalm 136. Andy had asked me last week what psalm I was going to preach on today, and I wasn't quite sure, but I thought Psalm 136 would be the one that I chose. It's probably worth turning there now. Because really the theme of this psalm from start to finish is God's chesed love, his unfailing love. You'll see that there's 26 verses, and in every verse it ends with the same refrain: his love endures forever. His chesed love endures forever. And I think the testimony that we have from this psalm is that whatever circumstances we're going through, whether it's the victories that we read of in verse 11 or the desert that we read of in verse 16, God's chesed love is always there for his people. It's a plentiful love. It's always there. And maybe that's something that we need to be aware of in our circumstances, that God's love is plentiful, that it surrounds his people. So the story of our life should always be, in the good times and the bad, that God's love is surrounding us, that God's love goes before us, even at times when we don't quite see it. When I read Psalm 136, it just made me think, how often do I talk about God's love? How often in the circumstances of my life do I see God's love at work? How often do I tell other people of that love? How often is that the theme of my lips? Well, maybe that's a challenge for us. Let's make God's covenant love the theme of our lips and the story of our lives. Finally, though, we see in verses 15 to 18 that God's covenant love is permanent. It's permanent. I've recently become aware of a phrase that school kids use that didn't exist in my younger years, and it's this BFF. Does that mean anything to anyone? Be best friends forever. And Sophia came home on Friday talking about BFFs, and it seems it's pretty important to have a BFF, even if they only last for a week. Well, often we talk about things lasting forever, don't we? Even though we know that they might not. We know that people come and go from our lives. We know even that our lives change so much, even from year to year. And you know, even the best human love, the examples of human love that we'd hold up high, won't last forever, will they? Because this is what we read in verses 15 and 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the psalmist says that that frailty that's in humans, that frailty that is in us, is so different to God's love, which doesn't die. So in verse 17, he says that God's chesed love, his covenant love, is from everlasting to everlasting. I really like the way that the ESV, the English Standard Version, translates this word chesed. I'm not sure if anyone in the building is using the ESV now, but generally the ESV will translate chesed as steadfast love. You know, love is, this covenant love is steadfast, it's solid, it's unmovable, it's unfailing. It won't let you down. It's permanent. It's a really good phrase, God's steadfast love. Why is that important for us, though? Well, I think it's because of this. Whatever you feel, God's love won't run out. He won't one day fall out of love with you. He won't drift away from you. He won't one day leave you on your own. His love is from everlasting to everlasting. That's what we read in verse 17. And that's a promise. And if there's one thing that we should know about God, it's that he doesn't fail on his promises, does he? He keeps his promises. You know, when chesed is described in the Psalms, time and time again, it's mentioned hand in hand with another word. And they go together like a bit of a double act, like a biblical Batman and Robin or Anton Deck. And the other word is faithfulness. So let me turn you to Psalm 85. And we'll just see in a few psalms how love and faithfulness are described together time and time again. And hopefully we'll realise why this is important. Psalm 85, verse 10, it says this, love and faithfulness meet together. Or if you look at the next psalm, Psalm 86, verse 15, it says this, but you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. They go together, don't they? Psalm 88, verse 11, is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Again, love and faithfulness go together. Let's just look at one final example. The next psalm, Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2 says this, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I'll declare that your love stands firm forever, that you established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You see, what we're reading here is that God's love for his people is permanent. It's a permanent love. It's fused together with his faithfulness. We may let God down, but his love is fused with faithfulness, and so he won't let you down. I guess those words in Romans chapter 8 are precious to many of us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. It's permanent. Do you realise how wonderful that is? See, nothing can separate us from that love of Christ, love of God that we find in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so as we mention his name, it's worth thinking of his cross, isn't it? It's worth thinking of the symbol of our faith, the cross where we find the fulfilment of all of God's chesed love, the cross of Christ. So how do we know that God's covenant love is personal? Because we look at the cross and we see that God sent his son, the son that he loved so much, to die in the cross on your place, in your place. How do we know that this love is a pardoning love? Because we look at the cross and we're reminded of the pain that our Saviour went through, the agony that he experienced on the cross on our behalf. How do we know that God's love is plentiful? Because we see in the cross the spotless Lamb of God dying to take away the sins of the whole world for anyone who will come to him, a once for all sacrifice, a sacrifice that's plentiful. How do we know that God's covenant love is permanent? Because we look at the cross and remember those words in Isaiah 49, where it says that our names are engraved in his hands. Our names have been engraved in his bloodstained hands, and nobody can take them away. It's a permanent love. Well, we've seen something of this Hesed love today then, haven't we? It's a covenant love which we can receive as ours because Christ died on the cross for us. And I think that's how Hesed is different to normal love. That's how Hesed is different. And that's what I hope we can remember as we read of love in the Psalms and in the rest of the Old Testament. But here's a question then. We've seen how Hesed is different, but what difference should that make to us? How should we respond to God's Hesed covenant love? And I want to mention three things briefly before we come into the communion table. Firstly, I think we need to receive it. Secondly, we need to remember it. And thirdly, we need to rejoice in it. So receive it, remember it, rejoice in it. You know, some people come into this church week after week and they know all about God's love, but they haven't received it for themselves yet, do they? Me and Ben talked to a chap outside the church a couple of months ago who was slightly the worse for alcohol, and he said to us, you know, I know more about God than you do. To which I think we replied, well, that may be the case, but do you know God? Which flummoxed him a bit. You know, lots of people could know about God. You may know all of the things, all the truths that have been mentioned today, but the challenge is, do you know God? Do you know this covenant personal God as yours? I think in this Psalm, Psalm 103, we see in various occasions that this covenant love doesn't rest on all people. It's offered to all people, but it's for those who fear him. So you see that in verses 11, 13 and 17. The Lord's love is with those who fear him. There's a responsibility on our behalf to fear him, to give God the position that's due him, to treat him as he deserves, to obey him, to receive him, to receive this love. There's an offer that's there. There's a gift that's given to us, but we need to open it. We need to receive that love. So if you don't yet know the benefits that are described by David in the first few verses, sins forgiven, a life crowned with love and compassion, then the message for you today is to receive that love. This is how Psalm 130 puts it. It says, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Put your hope there, because in God you'll find an unfailing love, and you'll find full redemption, full forgiveness for your sins. Receive it. Secondly, though, let's remember it. And this might be a message that you need to hear. If you're already a Christian, remember God's love for you. Because look at how David starts this psalm. He starts by telling his soul, telling himself to do something, doesn't he? Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David needs to tell himself to praise God, and he needs to tell himself to remember the benefits of God's covenant love. And if David, the king of Israel, needs to do that, then surely we do too. If he was prone to forget, how much more is that the case for us? We need to remind ourselves of God's covenant love. And actually, that's a really good thing about communion, isn't it? Communion, this Lord's Supper, is really a gift to the church, because God knows how easily we forget Christ's love on the cross. So here we have a communion table where we're encouraged to remember what God's done. As you look at Psalm 103, you'll notice that the three psalms that follow it are actually fairly similar to Psalm 103 in certain ways. So both Psalm 103 and Psalm 104 begin and end in the same way. And actually, the psalms up to 106 could be called remember psalms. the sort of encouragement there is that we must remember what God has done for us. We must remember his love. We mustn't forget. So we've obviously seen that in Psalm 103. But you see in Psalm 105 as well. So Psalm 105 verse 5 says this: remember the wonders that he has done. And then the psalmist gives a list of some of those wonders. God gave his covenant to Abraham. He gave his covenant to Moses. He helped the people of Israel. But Psalm 106 should serve as a warning to us if we're prone to forget. Look at what it says. Psalm 106, verse 7. This is talking about the Israelites, their forefathers. They did not remember your many kindnesses. They did not remember. Or verse 13. They soon forgot what he had done. Maybe most chilling is verse 21. They forgot the God who had saved them. They forgot the God who had saved them. So maybe that's a message that we need to hear today. Don't be like the Israelites. Don't forget what God has done for you. Remember his covenant love. You know, John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, when he got to the end of his life, he was racked with various illnesses, both physical and mental. And in that state, he said this to a few of his friends. He said, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I'm a great sinner and that Christ is a great saviour." That even when almost everything else was gone, John Newton had got these two truths in his head, that he was a sinner and that he needed Christ, the great saviour. So let's remember, let's have these things at the forefront of our minds, how much we need his covenant love. Thirdly and finally, just to wrap up, we also need to rejoice in this covenant love. We need to rejoice in it. And that's really what we see in this psalm from start to finish, isn't it? We see a man realising how much God has done for him and encouraging himself to rejoice in it, to praise God. So we see a couple of things. Let's have a look at verse 2. And David remembers all of the benefits that his in God's. You'll notice that word "all" comes up several times throughout the psalm. I think it's mentioned 8 times. All. Well, David remembers all the benefits that are his in Christ. And as he does that, he encourages himself to do one thing. Verse 1. All my inmost being praise his holy name. You know, he realises all that God's done for him. And as he realises all that God's done for him, he realises that all within him should praise God. His body, his heart, his soul, his mind. I wonder if that's what Isaac Watts had in mind when he penned those words. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. God has given us all we have, so we should give him all we have too. We should rejoice in him. If you look at verse 19, though, you'll see another all word. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So as David looked and saw that God was the God of the whole world, he ruled over all, he proclaimed that all the world should praise him. So that's what we see in verses 21 and 22. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. So as David saw that the whole world was God's, that God's love affected the whole world, he proclaimed to the whole world that they needed to receive this chesed love. Praise and proclaim. And maybe that's what we need to do too. We need to praise God from the inward being, from our most inward parts, how thankful we are to him for his covenant love. And we need to tell others and invite other people to receive this covenant love too, to benefit from it, so that they too can rejoice in it. Well, I hope that's of some help. I don't know if we're going to sing now or if we're going to have communion. Thank you.
Let's stand and sing.